Our present meditation is on our religious vows. This will be the first meditation in a series on our vows of consecrated chastity, poverty, and obedience. But I thought we might begin by talking just about the vows. Whatever else religious life is, it is a vowed life. We receive a vocation from God. When we respond to that vocation and make a lifetime commitment to respond to Christ's call, we vow ourselves. We begin then with a large generic question, which over the years we've touched on many times. I want to concentrate on our understanding of our vows. Remember that important 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Our Lord speaks of all good seed falling on three fruitless ground. And the first fruitless ground, remember, the pathway. And as Christ said, those who do not understand what they believe, and this is Christ the living God telling us, those who do not understand what they believe will lose what they believe. Fifty plus years in the priesthood have taught me a lot. Religious, and with emphasis, contemplative religious, must, that verb is God's will, must understand and go with their understanding of what they believe. So we ask ourselves, what is a vow? As we know, a vow is a promise made to God to do something which is better than either its opposite or its omission. And the key word to our vow life is the word better, corresponding to the word more. The rich young man's question, what more can I do beyond keeping the commandments? We see immediately the essentials of a vow are, first, it is a promise. It is a commitment. It is a pledge. And it is a mutual agreement. Christ would not give a vocation unless he provided for us the light and strength to respond to that call. We receive the vocation, the grace to live up to what Christ is inviting us to do. But then, provided we make the vow. God makes his vow. This is good theology. He promises us, as I've said over the years, there's no such thing as a temporary vocation. Herr Nodius, it is a promise made to God, not just to oneself, not even just to another human being. It is a promise made to God. And to do couldn't be, well, a shorter verb, to do. In other words, vows are not generic. Vows are specific. Vows are not vague. They are definite. I know too much about religious life not to know that for many people, only God knows how many, their vowed life is, well, a generic, I have to repeat the word, vague promise. Oh no, vows are very definite. And the key term, to do something better, higher, to do something more. More than what? More than either, well, the omission or the opposite. In other words, a vow is always to somehow surrender what I'm not bound by divine mandate to do as are all human beings. As we go along, he will delve more deeply and I hope more clearly into the meaning of our vows. To be emphasized is that every vow on our side is an oath. We call on God to witness to the sincerity of what we are promising. As we know, we can take a vow to do many things, but in the eyes of the church, a vow is always to do something more than we would be, indeed more than we are obliged to do, and we swear, we call on God to witness to the truth of what we are saying. As we know, we can take an oath and swear that something we have seen or witnessed or done in the past really took place. But a vow is an oath for the future. And I repeat and emphasize, a promise made to God, calling on God to witness to the sincerity of what I am promising. Let us be clear. None of us, foresees, could not possibly foresee. Oh, that the vows we take will demand of us in the, shall I call it, unforeseeable future. And that is why there must be a vocation. There must be the necessary assurance of grace. Grace from God, which he promises. And then trusting. A vow is a complete trust in God, that he is true with me, sincere in telling me, you, I assure you, says the Lord, have the promise of my grace. The promise of my grace for your mind to grow. Our minds must grow in our grasp day after day of what Christ is expecting of us. Needless to say, there are surprises in a vowed life. That's what trusting God is all about. We trust that God is not, dare I say it, deceiving us. And consequently, there must be a growth in our grasp, understanding, penetration into. And I repeat, we may be surprised, we should never be scandalized. What a phrase, scandalized at what God, future tense, will demand of us. That's what trusting God is all about. He foresees, being the all-wise God. We don't. We trust that he will always provide, and I can say this, more grace than we need. We must trust him, and trust him, I keep repeating, for the future. Never in my wildest dream had I expected, humanly speaking, that Christ would make the demands he has made on me over the years of my vowed life. Never. But that's exactly what a vow is. A vow is a complete, unqualified trust in God. And I want to repeat, it is an oath. But it is a covenant, a bilateral oath, which I never tire saying and repeating. We swear in God's name. God swears in his own name, as Christ more than once swore, took an oath. Now, just a broad statement. Having bound ourselves by vow, and notice, We were not obliged by definition to take the vows. With God's grace, we have undertaken. But a vow, by the church's definition, is always binding under sin. In other words, I bind myself under sin to do what, had I not taken the vow, I would not have been, well, my presupposition would not have been obliged to do, had I been obliged to do it, well, I would not be taking the vows of religion. And as I've told so many people of the vagueness, the obscurity, the lack of clarity, the minds of so many who have taken their vows as though the mere few minute pronunciation of the vows, as though that was it. Oh no. The vows are not just taken. The vows are to be lived, and lived for a lifetime. We bind ourselves and therefore oblige ourselves, promising God to do what we believe He has invited us to do. And we bind ourselves, I repeat, under sin. And the gravity of the sin, of course, corresponds to the gravity of the breach of the vow, about which more in our future meditations. So much for just answering one simple question: what is a vow? I think it is well to spend a few minutes in looking at the history of vowed life. There are vows, as we know, already taken by the chosen people in the Old Testament. For example, the libation of Jacob at Bethel, Hannah's vow dedicating her son Samuel. However, in the sense in which we understand vows, they began with the coming of Christ. St. Paul, more than once, speaks of promising to God. Our Lady, at the Annunciation, when she was told she was chosen to be the mother of the Most High, unlike Zachary, she was not questioning the angel's invitation, but she, well, please explain, without using the words, she told the angel, I have vowed myself to a lifetime of virginity. And God worked the miracle of enabling the aged and sterile Elizabeth to conceive her son, and already, as we know, in her sixth month. Why? Other reasons for our purpose, in order to respond to Mary's prudent question, will I remain a virgin? Now the angel assured her, yes, because, as the church teaches, its infallible doctrine, Mary took a vow of lifetime virginity. During the first century, therefore, the apostolic age, and hear it, the apostolic age is the age still of divine, what we call public revelation. In other words, in the first century, God was still revealing truths that then, by the close of the first century, there was the close. Close of the first century was the close of divine, what we call public revelation. Well, the first Christians in the first century believed what they did, we believe, was God revealing truths that, because they're revealed by God, are absolutely infallible and unchangeable. Many Christians, both men but especially women, vow themselves to a life of virginity in the first century. It is part of what we call revealed tradition. As, for example, we hold that for the city of Rome to be the seat of the Vicar of Christ and the Bishop of Rome from St. Peter on until the end of time will be the visible head of the church founded by Christ, hear it, is a revealed truth. The See of Peter is the See of Rome, and that is an article of faith, first century revelation. In the first 300 years of the church's history, which over the years we've called the Age of Martyrs, however, and the present Holy Father has changed. It is no longer the Age of Martyrs. The first three centuries was indeed an Age of Martyrs. I would like to say this. We are now living in the Age of Martyrs. I never tire repeating, more martyrs, more believing Christians, Catholics, have shed their blood for Christ in witness to the truth of what Christ has revealed, with their blood more since 1900, all the 1900 years before put together. And during my 5 weeks in India, two priests martyred in India. In 1 month, became public knowledge. Well, among the early martyrs, and shall I add, among the martyrs we need today were martyrs, martyrs of virginity. All they would have had to do is marry, that's all. What's wrong with marrying? Wrong. It's wonderful, a blessed state. Thank God. Otherwise, I know, I dare say, you wouldn't be here. But we are talking about a vow being something we promise to God, which is better. The history of vowed life is the history of a martyr's life. I didn't used to talk this way, let's say 20 years ago. I do know how well I know, and how many give in, give up. Most of the church's martyrs, well, like A. Thomas More, refused to admit that Henry VIII was the head of the church in England, denying the papal primacy, thrown in prison, and soon after put to death. But living a faithful, vowed religious life, and the longer you live, pardon me, the longer, dare I say it, is the martyrdom. And I hope I'm talking to the right audience, and we love it. Even a smile. I thought I should say at least a few words about the one word, vow. As often as over the years I've spoken about this, I know what I'm saying. The vowed life in the Catholic Church today is undergoing a very grave crisis. The Latin word votum, as we know, means that which is willed. Volo, I will. Votum, that which I willed. And of course, although a vow by definition is that which is willed, behind that willed vow is a decision made by the mind. And I want to keep repeating and repeating, pardon me, ad nauseam. We better grow. We cannot just drift as it were float along. Not today. Go in our grasp, in our mind's understanding, what we had vowed ourselves to. Only God foresaw our vowed life, only He. And He wants us to grow in our penetration into, in our realization of, what this vowed life of ours really means. And that means day after day. may go on. And by the way, in teaching theology over the years, this has been the standard way for now over 1,000 years. You first explain what you're talking about. We are talking about what is a religious vow. We know there are what we call private vows. And we are encouraged by the church to make private vows. Over the years in counseling souls, I cannot tell you how many I have encouraged to take private vows. Makes all the difference in their lives. They promise to God to do what they would not be obliged to do under pain of sin, to be more pleasing to Him, to do more than they have to. But our vows, by definition, are public. In other words, they're indeed made to God, but as the phrase goes, in nomine ecclesiae, in the name of the church. Someone representing the church under ecclesiastical authority receives the vows. This is crucially important because behind a public vow is the church's assurance that she, as universal sacrament, not just a member of salvation or sanctification. The church, of course, in the name of God, assures us that she will pray, beg the dear Lord, and cooperate with those who take their public vows to remain faithful until eternity. You'll never expect the next subdivision. Age. I'm sure you know. A valid vow can be taken from the day that a child reaches the age of reason. Well, the church before us prefers to speak of the age of discretion. Normally, 7 years. Could be 6 years old, 5 years old, could be as early as 4. Father, please stop. Why did I think this was important? Because to take a vow is, of course, to be enlightened by God that something would please Him and this has nothing to do, shall I say, with what we popularly call, well, mature age. Maturity, in the language of God, is the fruit not of age or of education, but of grace. What party occasion am I including this in this meditation is the life, remember, of the little flower. Entered the Carmelite order at the ripe old age of 15. I say this because I have counseled too many villages, especially those who years after they had entered the religious life begin to, as they say, wonder how could I have made a lifetime commitment at whatever age, say, one's final vows were pronounced. How could I have known, my dear? There are two kinds of knowledge. Knowledge born of reason and knowledge born of grace. Grace, oh, how important this is. Grace elevates the mind and the will far beyond anything than any science of human psychology can even conceive. I've counseled too many psychologists and psychiatrists not know what I'm saying. Now, finally, why? Why, from the time of Christ, have his followers vow themselves to a lifetime of imitation of the living God as man? Because even as God became man, what a strange statement, vowed himself as man to a lifetime of doing more. Oh, how important this is. Over the years in teaching the theology of the vows, let's be clear. There was no semblance, not an iota of obligation on the part of God, even to become man, let alone become man and, as he foresaw, embrace a life that was a surrender of his human will. How I tell people, whatever else you don't know about your Catholic faith, in the name of God, know that Jesus Christ assumed a human will, the main reason for the incarnation. Everything which God in becoming man did, everything was beyond, what a safe statement, was beyond what Christ was in any sense of the word, bound or obliged to do. What was his motive? Only one motive. Love. Love for us sinners. And what then is the underlying motive? Why? The why. The why is love. love of Jesus Christ. But though I will run out of breath in saying it, but our minds must know who Jesus Christ is, so that our love for him will be an enlightened love. The love of a God who became man might assume a human will to show us how love, dare I use the verb, behaves. Love loves. Love gives. Then you out the words. Love gives. Gives up. Gives in. Otherwise, is just a word. It is not true love. And still answering the question why. Why over the centuries has the church, I repeat, from apostolic times until the end of the world, there will be consecrated persons living a vowed life to prove to the world the power of God's grace. What a safe statement. Superseding, surpassing the power of human nature. How the world needs our witness to a power active now on earth that surpasses all the powers of nature. Watch it. In doing good, in doing the better, in doing the best, because, oh, I must say this, today's world is witnessing another power, the power to do evil, on such a massive scale as has never been known in the history of the human race. Over the years, having taught the pre-Christian, non-Christian religions, Babylonian, Egyptian, Greek, Roman religions, semester courses, I'm sure I've given you this fact before. It's worth repeating. Code of Hammurabi, 1800 BC in Babylonia, etched in granite. Every woman who commits an abortion, subject to capital punishment, and all her associates. That is pre-Christian Babylonian paganism. My God. Someone had better give witness to the power of God to do what human nature by itself could never do. To witness to the power of the good spirit active in today's world where the evil spirit is so demonically witnessing to his power. One more reason for this, dare I call it, prolonged meditation. Why pronounce our religious vows? To inspire others to live vows and how this is needed to live out their lives faithful to Jesus Christ. We speak of marriage vows. In theological language, we should put the word vows in quotation marks. Married people make a commitment to each other, binding themselves for life to fidelity, to accepting the children that God wants to send them. The unmarried people, how they need our witness. Witness to remain faithful to their chastity in their states of life. Witness to their living out the first beatitude, being poor in spirit, by our witness to a faithful, and I mean faithful, vow of poverty, and the hardest of all, in a world, as the Holy Father tells us, in a world that has deified each person's own will. What I want is what I want. What I choose is what I choose. And no law. I, what people call the divine law, has a right to tell me what I should choose. How the world needs our witness to a faithful, I'd use the word sacrificial, consecrated, vowed life of obedience. I know. The only child of a widowed mother. Talk about a stubborn self-will. The price is high, but the reward is great, especially in winning souls to follow Christ, who was obedient even, as we know, to dying on the cross because that was his Father's will. Lord Jesus, we ask you for the grace in mind to grow in our understanding of our vowed life, but especially strengthen our wills, inspired by love of you, that our vowed lives, dear Savior, may be crucified lives, crucified to our own wills, so we may, like you, one day be glorified. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.